Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, October 22, 2023. Romans.
All right, before we get started, we got a couple of birthdays. Yesterday was Brian's birthday. Tomorrow is Cliff's birthday. Both of these hunt, and neither one of them can hit anything. So there are the antlers anyway. The antlers of that phantom deer out there running around. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the greatest chapter in the word of God, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Unique to the dispensation of the church age. The baptism of the Spirit, two parts. Retroactive positional truth, identification with Christ and his death and burial. Current positional truth, identification with Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Romans chapter 6, in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. That was Deacon Brown down here. That's a very interesting ring you have. Was that your phone or was that your coming out the behind? I have the best deacons. They always have something special. Romans chapter 6. Let's start the corrected translation at verse 11. So also, on the one hand, you, royal family of God, church age believers, you should consider yourselves to be dead with reference to the sin nature, retroactive positional truth, but on the other hand, you should consider yourselves to be alive with reference to God in Christ Jesus, union with Christ, current positional truth. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let the sin nature go on ruling after salvation in your mortal body, with the result that you go on obeying its lusts, the lust patterns of the sin nature. Verse 13. And stop placing your members under authority. This is the military term here is paristemi. And this is the best way it should be translated. And stop placing your members under authority to the sin nature as weapons of unrighteousness. But put yourselves under the authority of the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. And then we got halfway through verse 14. For the sin nature shall not be Lord and ruler over you. When we come into the world, we are born at physical birth, physically alive, and in the status of spiritual death. And in that status of spiritual death, the old sin nature rules the soul of the unbeliever. All the way from physical birth to salvation. And then at salvation, at that moment of faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, at that instant, the believer is taken by God the Holy Spirit and baptized into Christ. The baptism of the Spirit, you are identified with Christ in his death and burial, retroactive positional truth, and you are identified with Christ in his resurrection, current positional truth. So, from physical birth to salvation, in the status of spiritual death, the old sin nature rules the soul of the unbeliever. But at salvation, the power of the sin nature was broken through the baptism of the Spirit, retroactive and current positional truth. And only living the spiritual life that God has for us in the church age, only living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills can fulfill experientially what has been accomplished positionally through the baptism of the Spirit. So, to paristemi, to place ourselves under orders to the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, demands obedience to the mandates of the Word of God. And this is where our Thursday, combining the Thursday night class with the Sunday morning class, you're brought right up to understanding exactly what God is trying to teach here. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5 says, and by means of this, we know that we have come to know God. Personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, if we obey His commandments, if we obey His mandates. Verse 4, the one who keeps on maintaining, contending, claiming, that I know God, that I have personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, but he does not obey his commands, his mandates, he's a liar. He's a liar, and the absolute truth of the Word of God is not in him. Verse 5. But if, and here's the condition again, if anyone keeps on observing, fulfilling, obeying his word, the mandates of God's word, then the love of God, virtue love, has truly been brought to completion in him, in his heart. And by this we know, we realize, appreciate, and understand that we are abiding in Him, living the unique spiritual life of the church age. So we have been studying that in 1 John on Thursday night class, and now you combine that with what Paul is teaching in Romans 6, you've got it. So, again, to paristeme, to place ourselves under orders to the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, demand obedience to the mandates of the Word of God. Paul also teaches this in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, royal family, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And stop being conformed to this world, the cosmos, Satan's cosmic system, but keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. After salvation, after faith in Jesus Christ, while the power of the old sin nature has been broken, the sin nature still resides in your human body and still sends temptations to sin up to your soul, the guardian of your soul, your volition. But you have this guardian. The guardian of your soul is your free will, your volition. All you have to do when the temptations come up is for you to say no. Probably one of the greatest words in English. No. N-O. All you have to do is say no to the temptation. However, when you say yes to the temptations that come from the sin nature and commit personal sin, you, from your own free will, place yourself back under orders to the sin nature. And the sin nature now, once again, is controlling your life. This is how your members become weapons of unrighteousness. At salvation, we have a new ruler over our soul and life. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are commanded to put ourselves under orders to Him. And we accomplish this by obeying the mandates of the Word of God, the mind of Christ, to live the unique spiritual life of the church age and walking in newness of life, Romans 6, 4. And this is how our members become weapons of righteousness for God. And this is the ultimate in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 14, we have only exegeted the first half of the verse. Verse 14a says, for the sin nature shall not be Lord and ruler over your life. The beginning of verse 14 starts out with a postpositive conjunction gar, which is an illative use of gar. And the illative use of gar is used to introduce a cause or a reason. So the illative gar introduces the reason why we are given the two mandates in verse 13. Mandate number one, to stop placing our members under authority to the sin nature as weapons of unrighteousness, and mandate number two, to put ourselves under authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, making our members as weapons of righteousness to God. And then we have the word hamartia, which is the word for sin. When it's in the plural, it refers to personal sins, but when it's in the singular, most of the time it refers to the sin nature, and that's how it's used here. And then there is the verb kuriawo. Looks like that in the Greek, K-U-R-I-E-U, long O, kuriawo. And kuriawo means to be lord or master. It means to rule. It means to lord it over. It means to control. And it's from this verb, kuriawo, that we get the noun that you're very familiar with, kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S, kurios, that is the word lord. So we have Jesus Christos kurios, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so kurios is the word Lord, but we have here with the verb kuriawo the objective negative ou, which slams the door. The sin nature absolutely shall not have absolute control over you. The sin nature's absolute rulership and control over the unbeliever from physical birth to salvation has been broken at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, retroactive and current positional truth. For the sin nature shall not be Lord and ruler over you. Now, positionally, the power and authority of the sin nature is broken, but experientially, the victory over the sin nature is contingent on the believer living the unique spiritual life of the church age, walking in newness of life, Romans 6:4. That is, it's contingent on the believer living the spiritual life of the church age by the spiritual skills and using the problem-solving device of rebound when you do commit personal sin. The power of the sin nature as the ruler of human life has been broken through retroactive positional truth, identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection through the baptism of the Spirit. And it is current positional truth which relates the positional victory to the experiential victory in our life. Our identification with Christ in his resurrection, current positional truth, establishes a newness of life for the church age believer. Now you can live the unique spiritual life of the church age. And that's what we have throughout Romans chapter 6 in verse 4, verse 8, verse 10, verse 11, verse 13. This newness of life, this unique spiritual life, is a supernatural life, and therefore it demands supernatural power for its execution. And what is that supernatural power? The power of the filling of the Spirit. And that's why we've been given the mandate in Ephesians 5:18. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And the word there, to keep on being filled with the Spirit, is the best translation, is keep on being empowered in your life by the Spirit. The word plerao is the word translated filled there in your Bible. It was used of wind that fills the sails of a ship and empowers it and drives it through the water. And so when it says keep on being filled with the Spirit, it's a mandate. Keep on being empowered by God the Holy Spirit in your life. Galatians 5:16. Walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. And then, secondly, the divine power is the power of the Word of God, metabolized doctrine in your heart. And that's fulfilling the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. Commanded to grow up. Grow up spiritually in the grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the fact that we are positionally dead to the sin nature as the ruler of human life does not mean that we are experientially dead to the sin nature as the ruler of human life. So we have verse 14, for the sin nature shall not be Lord and ruler over you. And then we have the last half of the verse. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. This is the post-positive conjunction gar plus the present active indicative of the verb ame with the objective negative u. And then we have a prepositional phrase, hupa, plus the accusative used two times. In between we have these conjunction Allah, but we have hupa plus the accusative of namas, and then we have, after Allah, hupa plus the accusative of karis. The post-positive conjunction gar, once again, is an illative gar, and it introduces a reason or a cause. So a principle, the reason or cause why the sin nature shall not be lord and ruler over you is because you are under grace. You are under grace, not under the Mosaic law. That is, you are under the grace provision, salvation by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is by grace. And secondly, the grace provision of the baptism of the Spirit. That moment of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit identifies you with Jesus Christ in his death and burial, retroactive positional truth, and in his resurrection, current positional truth. And then we have the to be verb ame with the objective negative u, and that slams the door. You are absolutely not. That's the best way to translate. You are absolutely not. And then hupa plus the accusative, used two times. The first time, let me get that up here. Oops. H-U-P-O, hupa plus the accusative. Couple of things. A hupa, when it's hupa plus the genitive, which we don't have, it may be translated, it used for agency or cause, and you translate it that by the word by. Whenever it's hupa plus the genitive, it may denote agency or cause and translated by. However, when hupa is with the accusative, then, as it is in our verse, then it means to be under the power of, to be under the rule of, to be under the command of. We have hupa plus the accusative. To be under the power of, to be under the rule of, to be under the command of. And it's this prepositional phrase used twice. The first time, the object of the preposition is namas. N-O-M-O-S, namas. And namas means literally the law. Specifically, it's referring to the Mosaic law. And then we have the strongest conjunction of contrast in the Greek, Allah. A-L-L-A, Allah. Strongest conjunction of contrast in the Greek, translated but. And then hupa plus the accusative repeated, but under, but this time the object of the preposition is but under karis. C-H-A-R-I-S, karis. Grace. So the corrected translation, for the sin nature shall not be lord and ruler over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. All right. One. First of all, you need to know there's absolutely nothing wrong with the Mosaic Law. There's nothing wrong with the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law is holy. The Mosaic Law is righteous. The Mosaic Law is intrinsically good. The Mosaic Law was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to Moses on Mount Sinai. And therefore, the Mosaic Law is perfect. So there is absolutely nothing wrong with the Mosaic Law when it is used as God intended it to be used. Now that's the sad thing today. It's not being used the way God intended it to be used. Nothing wrong with the Mosaic Law when it's used the way God intended it to be used. Point two. The Mosaic Law points out, first of all, that we are all sinners. We're all sinners and we need a Savior. And that's the commandments, Codex number one of the Mosaic Law. So Mosaic Law points out, first of all, that we're all sinners and that we need a Savior, and that's in Codex number one, the commandments. Three, the Mosaic Law also reveals the Savior, Codex number two of the Mosaic Law. And we have all of the Christology and soteriology in Codex number two as shadows presenting Jesus Christ as the only Savior. Four, the Mosaic Law gives great laws of divine establishment for the function of the client nation to God. That's Codex number three of the Mosaic Law. So the Mosaic Law points out that we are all sinners and we need a Savior. The commandments, Codex number one. The Mosaic Law reveals the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christology and soteriology and shadow form, Codex number two. And the Mosaic Law gives great laws of divine establishment for the function of the client nation to God, Codex number three, which unfortunately we are not following in Client Nation USA today. Five. However, once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not under the authority of the Mosaic Law. You are now under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and His policy of grace. However, once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not under the authority of the Mosaic Law. You are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and His policy of grace. Six, legalism distorts the Mosaic Law. Legalism is a great evil, and that's where the book of Galatians is so wonderful. It deals with the problem of legalism. Legalism distorts the Mosaic Law into, first of all, a system of salvation by works. Salvation is not by works. Every religion of the world is based on you doing works. If you do enough works, and I don't care what religion it is, they're all the same. If you do enough works, then you might get into what they call heaven. Might. You might not. But every religion of the world, and that's the devil's ace trump. Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living and true God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. In Christianity, salvation is by grace. God does all the work. Grace means God does the work. God the Father planned it. God the Son executed it. God the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Christianity and the salvation plan is a plan of grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works. Not of works. And that includes lordship. Salvation is a vicious evil that has taken over fundamentalism in America. And that is a false gospel. False gospel. That is salvation by works. Salvation is by grace. That's why we have the term Operation Grace. Operation Grace. God the Father is the author of salvation. God the Father is the one who designed it. And after He designed it, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I'll do it." And it called for God the Son to leave heaven. It called for God the Son to leave glory. And on that very first Christmas, the greatest miracle that this world will ever see took place on that very first Christmas. Through the incarnation and virgin birth, the eternal Son of God left heaven and took on true humanity. There will never be a miracle greater than that. The eternal Son of God taking on true humanity through the incarnation and virgin birth. Why? To fulfill Operation Grace, the plan of the Father, to go to a cross, and while He was on the cross, to receive the sins of the whole world in Him, and then be judged for those sins. Once and for all. So, legalism distorts the Mosaic law into a system of salvation by works and also a system of spirituality by works. And that results in the evil of religion. And religion is the devil's ace trump. Christianity is not a religion. It is a personal relationship with the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered into by grace, faith, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Christianity is not a religion. Religion comes from Satan himself, to rule planet Earth. 8. Both the Mosaic law and the principle of grace are from God. Both the Mosaic law and the principle of grace are from God. Nine. When properly used, they both result in great blessings for the believer. When properly used, they both result in great blessings for the believer. Ten. However, when the Mosaic law is distorted into a system of legalism, then, well, first of all, you cannot keep the works of the law for salvation. And secondly, you cannot keep the works of the law for victory over the sin nature. So, however, when the Mosaic law is distorted into a system of legalism, then You cannot keep the works of the law for salvation, and you cannot keep the works of the law for victory over the sin nature. 11. Grace solved the problem of being a slave to the sin nature as the ruler of human life. Operation Grace, the cross, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And that passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, all of you ought to have that all the time. You ought to have that one memorized in your soul and wherever you go. And I've told you this before, but when Deb had her surgery, she had cancer. And she was having surgery, and I was waiting in the waiting room, and waiting room was packed. I was sitting in a chair, but there was no place for anybody else to sit down, and an elderly lady came in, and I got up and I said, "Please sit here and sit in my chair." And I went and stood over by the wall. And there was another man sitting in the waiting room, and he came up to me and he said, "Are you here for somebody's having a surgery?" I said, "Yes, my wife is having surgery. She is a cancer surgery, and I'm just waiting to hear from the doctor how everything went." And he said, "Well, there's something unique about you that's not true of anybody else in here." I said, "Well, I am ugly. Anything else besides that?" "Well, there's something true about you. You seem to be so at peace." I said, "Well, my wife is a Christian and I'm a Christian. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He has a perfect plan for her life, and this was a part of his plan for her life. And now she is undergoing through surgery, and we'll just see how it comes out. But whatever comes out of this, it's God's perfect plan for her and for me." And then he says, "Oh." Well, he says, "I am a Mormon." I said, "Oh, I am so sorry." No, I didn't say that. And so as soon as he said that, I said, "Well, sir," I said, "the Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast." Because he had just expressed to me all the good works he was doing and how he just knew he would be in heaven. I said, "You won't be in heaven because of your good works." And I said, "Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and then I quoted it. And then he goes, "I heard that was in the Bible somewhere." I said, "Yeah, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Go get your Bible and look that up." That's the key. Grace. Grace solved the problem of being a slave to the sin nature as the ruler of human life, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, 12. Not only does grace solve the problem of spiritual death, but grace goes on to provide the policy for living the spiritual life. So not only does grace solve the problem of spiritual death, but grace goes on to provide the policy for living the spiritual life. So verses 13 and 14 then sound like this. "And stop placing your members under authority to the sin nature as weapons of unrighteousness, but put yourselves under orders, under the authority of the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God." For the sin nature shall not be Lord and ruler over you, for you are not under the law, the Mosaic law, but under grace. Now that brings us to verse 15. And in Romans 6:15, the Apostle Paul now answers the question, does grace give us the license to sin? This was what some of the people he was teaching came to the conclusion, that grace gives us the license to sin. So it starts out with, the King James says, what then? I'm going to give it to you in the Greek. Tiun. That's the, I do a better job. This is the neuter of the interrogative pronoun tis. The neuter is T, and this is the inferential conjunction un. Tiun. So that's exactly how it looks in the Greek, tiun. So it's the nominative neuter singular of the interrogative pronoun T plus the inferential conjunction un. The interrogative pronoun T means who, which one, what. The inferential conjunction un denotes that what it introduces is the result of or an inference from what precedes, and it may be translated therefore, consequently, accordingly, then. However, the Greek lexicon, Arndt and Gingrich, page 597, tells us that the nominative neuter singular of the interrogative pronoun tis, which is T is the neuter, combined with the inferential conjunction un, is a very special formula. A very special formula. It is a favorite expression used by the Apostle Paul, and it is correctly translated, what then are we to conclude? Or, therefore, what are we to conclude? Or, therefore, what conclusion are we forced to make? This is the special formula, and Paul uses this again and again and again. What then are we to conclude? Therefore, what are we to conclude? Therefore, what conclusion are we forced to make? And now, we'll take a break. I want you to just sit on the edge of your seat until we get back and find out, what are we to conclude?